Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And we are going to be reading just the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, Paul continues his theme of bringing comfort to God's people in times of affliction. God sends them comfort, and he connects that comfort with the great ministry of the word. In chapter 3, we saw that this new ministry was a ministry of the Spirit of life, not a letter of death. It was a ministry of righteousness, not a ministry of judgment. It was a ministry enduring, not a ministry fading away. Because of the permanence of the ministry, they could be assured, they could be comforted. Last time we saw in chapter 4 that while this ministry is wonderful, is great, he says, we do not lose heart. Because we know this glorious truth. Although the ministry is wonderful, we have this glorious treasure in jars of clay. That ministry comes to us through weak and fallible men. But the ministry is what's important. That's what's so glorious. And so Paul says again at the end of chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are they're seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal. We do not lose heart because this life is not all that there is. There is more to come. These light afflictions don't compare to the weight of the glory we will receive. And Paul continues that theme then in chapter 5. Continues to give them words of hope, words of comfort, because they know Jesus Christ. They know what he has done for them. And then Paul not only gives them comfort, but also because of that comfort, challenges them in every part of their life to live to please God, because God has prepared an eternal heavenly dwelling for his people. Paul begins in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is he talking about, children? What is this tent he is talking about? Well, Paul is referring to his earthly body. Paul is referring to living like we are now, and he describes that as a tent. A tent, by its very nature, is temporary. When we go camping, we might go in a tent. When we were first married, we used to go camping in a tent. That's before I learned I don't like sleeping on the ground. But a tent, by its very nature, is something temporary. We don't live in a tent. We go camping in a tent, or perhaps in the army we were in a tent, but it's a temporary dwelling. And he's comparing that to not a tent, temporary, but a building from God, eternal in the heavens. He is contrasting the way we live now with the way we will live in eternity. Paul's reference here is to the resurrected, glorified body. When Christ comes again, all those in the grave will be raised to new life and given a new, glorified body. Now, we know that when we die now, we are with the Lord. For those who are in Christ, we are absolutely with the Lord. But we don't continue in this disembodied state. There is the resurrection of the body, and that's what Paul's referring to, this permanent building, a building given to us by God. That's where he's going to take us. That's the hope that we have, the comfort he's going to bring. He says, but in the meantime, for now, verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Paul says, yes, that is our destiny. That is our future, that heavenly dwelling, eternal with God. But now, we're still in the tent. We are not yet glorified. But this too is passing. It is temporary. And we remember that when we are burdened, when we groan. Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Paul is a realistic counselor. Paul, when giving them hope, when giving them comfort, doesn't ignore the realities of the difficulties that they face. He's realistic about their circumstances, but says we need to look beyond that. Yes, in this tent, in this body, we will suffer, we will groan, we will be burdened. But that is temporary. It is not what our eternity will be. There is more. Paul says we will face trials, difficulties, hardships in our life. Paul certainly preaches no health and wealth gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and all your problems go away. That's not the gospel. Paul preaches a real truth that yes, in this life, we have hardship and difficulty, but this life is not all that there is. We are dwelling in the tent. In our current situation, the tent, but there is this heavenly dwelling, this reality to come. He says, don't be overwhelmed with the temporary. In fact, he says, we have this longing for that which is to come. And he describes it so beautifully at the end of verse 4. He says, this longing, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He reminds us that death is not the end. That which is mortal will not be swallowed up just by death. But for the believer, that which is mortal, this tent, is swallowed up by life itself, a life awaits, a glorious dwelling awaits all those who are found in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's word of comfort. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has prepared us for this life and for the life to come. And he has given us his Spirit to dwell with us now. Our hope is not a pie-in-the-sky hope. It is a well-grounded hope in the work of the Spirit in our lives, witnessed to in the Word, that Spirit who is at work within us. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to new life, Paul gives us the hope. Paul gives us the comfort. So too will you be by the power of the Spirit given now as a guarantee of what is to come. Paul addresses them in their current circumstance and then goes on in verse 6. So, he says, so we are always of good courage. Even in spite of that, we have great confidence in God. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He says, recognize there is an eternity to come. That's where our hope, our confidence lies, in where God is bringing us. We live now not by sight. In eternity, we will see the glories of God and the realities that we so long for. Now, we believe it by faith. By faith in the absolutely trustworthy God who does everything that he says he will do. We live by faith, not by sight, and yet we are assured. We are confident. We have good courage, he says. Verse 8, he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That is Paul's preference, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He writes this also to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul knew trial. Paul knew difficulty. He says, it is my desire, it is my preference to be with the Lord. It is better by far, but it's more necessary. It's more necessary that I remain. Paul had a healthy longing for heaven. He had a healthy longing for heaven. And that's easy to do when we're going through difficulty, hardship, trial. But that was always Paul's hope, Paul's confidence, Paul's desire to be with the Lord, to depart and be with him. Do we have that same type of longing to be with the Lord in eternity? Oh, maybe when things are going difficult. Yes, we do. But what about when things are going well? Are we too comfortable in this tent? Are we too comfortable in this life that maybe heaven doesn't seem like that great of an idea for us? There must be nothing on earth, whether that be trial or tragedy or triumph, there may be nothing that may take our mind off of heaven. To know that this is our destiny, this is our hope, this is our desire to depart, to be with God, which is better by far. That this earth is not our final destiny. This earth will be renewed, a new heavens, a new earth, lived in the presence of God himself. Oh, Paul says, we have good courage. We have great confidence. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, but yet we have good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Comforting God's people. Yes, even in trial, God is with you. He knows what you're going through, and you have this hope for the future. And because of that now, in this text of comfort, Paul is also going to give them a challenge. And so he says in verse 9, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." We make it our aim, our goal, to please God. Yes, his preference is to be with God, but God has left him here for now, and so his aim, his goal, is to please God. Not only in eternity, but now as well. Because he has this hope. Because he has this comfort. Paul says, now we make it our aim, our goal, to please God. That everything we do might be done for his glory. Whether that be times of triumph or times of trial. Often in times of trial, our first thought is, I just want to get out of this. What's best for me is to get out of this. Rather than thinking, how can I glorify God in this? It may be that God relieves us of the trial. It may be that he does not. But in either case, we need to make it our goal, our aim, our desire to bring glory to him and to please him. Paul says he longs to be with the Lord, but it's more necessary he remain for the good of the ministry. His desire is to do what God wants, first of all. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will." To give glory to God, to please God because of the assurance, the hope, and the comfort of this heavenly dwelling waiting for us. I want to challenge all of you, but perhaps in particular our young people, to make it your aim, to make it your goal, to please God in your life. And I say that to you in particular because you as young people face many choices in this time in your life. Choices of whether or not you might marry, choices of whom you might marry, choices of what vocation you might take up, choices of how you'll be involved in the life of the church. And in all of these, it's so easy to say, what's the best for me? What's the best for me? Paul challenges us. Make it your desire, your aim, to please God. What will bring him the most praise? What will honor him the most? For not only our young people, but for all of us and the decisions we're called to make, how can we bring the most praise and honor and glory to God in all of the decisions we are called to make? Because we know what is coming, because we have this heavenly eternal dwelling right now to live for him. Paul ends this section, verse 10. For, he says, we make it our goal to aim, our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Paul gives us a glimpse here into his eschatology, into his understanding of what will happen when Christ comes again. He says, make it your aim to please God because we're all going to be judged by what we do. Now, we don't take a text like this and pull it out in isolation from everything else the Scripture says. We know that with regard to our salvation, with regard to our admittance into heaven, all of that is done by Jesus Christ. We shall be acquitted at this judgment seat because of the work of Christ. Because he came and perfectly washed away all of our sins, because he came and perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. And so the call of the gospel once again tonight is to put your faith and trust in him and know that assurance of an eternity, a heavenly dwelling with God forever through faith in Jesus Christ. Our acquittal is because of Christ's work, but our reward will be according to our works. Our works will be judged. Paul said this in his earlier letter to the Corinthians, in Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, the judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Paul teaches our works will be judged. Not judged as to whether or not we enter into heaven. Christ has taken care of that. But what the reward will be as we enter heaven. This is the point of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. You know that parable, kids, the parable of the talents. How a man was going on a trip and he gave something to his servants. One servant got 5 talents, one servant got 2 talents, one servant got 1 talent. And the master's gone and he comes back and he settles accounts with them. And we read in Matthew 25:20, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master.'" He was rewarded because of what he had done with God, with what that which God had given to him. The same thing happens for the one who comes with 2. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." They were rewarded because of what they had done with what the master gave them. It was the master's to give. But they were the ones who had to use that then. How we live as Christians is important. We so love the biblical truth that we are saved by the grace of God alone. Nothing we have done, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and that's all true. But that doesn't mean that how we live is indifferent to God. By the gospel we are acquitted, but by the law we are called to faithful obedience, because we have been acquitted, because we have this heavenly dwelling waiting for us. We are comforted by the gospel, comforted by what Christ has done for us, comforted by this heavenly dwelling, but also challenged in light of that to live a life in loving service to God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul so beautifully combines a word of hope, a word of comfort, with a word of challenge. In light of what Christ has done, in light of your future glory, then when this tent is no longer your dwelling, but that building, that heavenly dwelling from God, because of that, right now, We live in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. The security of our dwelling was secured by Christ. The character of that heavenly dwelling is based on how we live before the face of God. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us all that we need to commit ourselves to living in a way that brings glory to Him, to making it our aim to please God in light of what He has done for us. Just as the Corinthians, we receive this word of comfort. Yes, there are trials. In this tent, there are trials. But a heavenly dwelling awaits. And in light of that heavenly dwelling, in light of the work of Christ, right now, God calls us to make it our aim to please Him. May we do so by the Spirit that dwells in us. Let's join together for prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the glorious words You've given to us. We thank You, O God, for words of hope, words of comfort, words of assurance, especially in times of difficulty, especially in times of trial, when we groan, when we are burdened. But remind us, O God, this is but temporary. It is a tent. We have prepared for us by You a heavenly dwelling. May we rejoice in what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, may that rejoicing affect how we live, that we make it our aim to please You. Give us Your blessing, O God, as we seek to give You glory and honor and praise in every part of our life. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to turn together to 482. 482.